Our passage tonight is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Christ's unique golden rule. After critiquing the Pharisees' false righteousness, Christ addressed those who desire to enter his kingdom in Matthew 7, 7 through 29. Matthew 7, 12 is part of that address, what constitutes the golden rule. This rule has been taught in many forms, but Christ's approach is unique. So we view this verse for insight, our application, and in blessing. Start off by reading the verse. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, appears in all of the world's major religions, but it is stated in those religions in the negative sense and in the passive form. For example, Judaism's Rabbi Hillel, who was a famous rabbi, taught, quote, "What is hateful to thee, do it not unto thy neighbor. This is the whole law, and the rest is the interpretation thereof." I got online this past week, I was researching this, and Norman Rockwell had done a research on the religions of the world. And he had found that it was stated in different ways, everything from Islam to Sanskrit, whatever, right down the line. And they were all negative. Don't do this if you don't want that done to you, kind of a thing. And it's all in the passive. Jesus turns it all the way around. In striking contrast, Jesus' version of the golden rule is given in the positive sense and in the active form. In the positive sense, Jesus said that in everything, that which we would want others to do to us, we should do to them. For this is the summation of the law and the prophets, the teaching of Scripture. And in the active form, Jesus went beyond directing his hearers not defensively to do what they did not want done to them, but to take the initiative of doing unto others what they would want to do others to do unto them. Very interesting. Jesus is in the positive, and Jesus is in the active. He's not in the passive. He's not in the negative. Well, God's surpassing perfect righteousness is therein displayed in Christ's unique approach to the golden rule. Sin has the tendency to create a self-centered viewpoint that leads to defensive posturing. So we want to protect ourselves from getting bugged by someone else. So we put up this guard, this rail fence around us. When God first created the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden, they were unclothed, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 to 25. And that was not a problem. However, when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the forbidden tree, they discerned good from evil. And sensing evil in themselves and in one another, they mistrusted one another and were alienated from each other and from God. So they sewed fig leaves together to create aprons for themselves and hid from one another and God. They thus recognized that there was a problem. So they hid from God when he came calling for them in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, 1-8. So they're hiding from one another and they're hiding from God. There's a defensive posture as a result of sin. Sin also has the tendency to create a self-centered viewpoint that leads to the harm of other people. When God created Eve and brought her to Adam, he named her woman because she had been taken from Adam as a part of his own body. It's interesting that the name for a nobleman is Ish, and the name for a noble woman is Isha. Isha is the objective or something that receives the reception of the action. So you have Ish and Isha. So this set the standard for the bond of loving, intimate unity between a man and a woman in marriage. Now, it's interesting. God had created the animals and brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And after he did that, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And Adam discovered that he needed a helpmeet. He didn't have a mate. So God put him to sleep, took the rib out of his side, created a woman from the rib, and then he brought her. This is the first giving away ceremony. He brought her to him. And the reason he did it, he wanted him to name her like he had named the animals, which demonstrated his sovereignty. And in the ancient Near East, when you name another entity, you demonstrate your sovereignty over that. But interesting, Adam recognized this was from his flesh because there was a scar that was on his side where the rib had been taken from. He knew it was from his own body. So he recognized this is part of himself. And the idea of divorce would never cross the mind of Adam at this particular point. She was part of him, and he identified her as part of him. And that's the way she felt comfortable when she was identified as part of her husband. But sin created a tremendous problem. When Adam and Eve sinned, each of them sought to pass the blame and hence God's judgment for their condition over to the other entity. Adam blamed both God and Eve and the woman whom God had given him for leading him into sin. And Eve blamed the serpent in deceiving her. This is something with Adam. The woman who you gave me, in other words, you're responsible for this too, God, and she is. She's just passing the buck. That's what sin does. You don't assume responsibility. And the woman looked around and she blamed the serpent. The serpent deceived me. Actually, Satan and the serpent deceived her. But it's interesting, both of them were irresponsible and they're passing the blame on something else. However, Christ's golden rule counters self-centered defensiveness and harm done unto others. Opposite self-centered defensiveness, Jesus Christ directed that truly righteous believers actively initiated actions toward others, what they would want done unto themselves. And then opposite self-centeredness that harms others, Christ directed that truly righteous believers do what is good unto others as they would want others to do unto them. It's fascinating how Jesus takes man's viewpoint and he reverses it from self-centeredness all around. You know, the most selfless thing that we know of is the action of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of the Father. The Father sent his Son. He had such a love for the world, he sent his Son. And, of course, on the cross, he separated himself from his Son because the Son was bearing our sins in his body on the cross. But the Son willingly came because he was concerned about saving the world as well. So you've got the triune God who's involved in giving of themselves to help the human race, when the human race doesn't deserve it, and when we were enemies with God. It's just a tremendous example of selflessness. Well, this is something that doesn't come out of the heart of sinners. We need something else to help us out. And the righteousness that Christ then upheld was God's righteousness that is provided by salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm turning over to Romans chapter 3. This is very familiar territory, but it's very important. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," that's the Mosaic law, "there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." When God gave the law, he never intended it to be a means of salvation. He wanted it to be a means of conviction of sin, where they couldn't keep it. In fact, at the Jerusalem Council, Peter was saying, why are we going to circumcise Gentiles and make them subject to the law when we couldn't keep it, nor we our fathers? Our fathers couldn't keep it either. Why are we trying to put them under this? So that's what the law was. It was designed to reveal sin. But notice verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God," it's God's righteousness, not ours, "without the law," or apart from the law, "is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all, them all that believe." There's no difference. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified," and let me translate this literally, "being justified as a gift," not just freely, it's a gift, "by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." To be justified means to be pronounced righteous, where God turns and when a person believes in Christ, he says, "I pronounce you righteous." And of course, when God pronounces something, that's it. And that's what happens when you believe in Christ. "Whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction of his wrath," that's a propitiation, "through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ." So in essence, what's happened, we are actually given the righteousness of Almighty God. When we stand in the presence of the Lord, we're going to be astounded at this. We're not going to be standing there in righteousness that we innately have. It's all a borrowed righteousness. It's the righteousness that has been given to us as a gift by God. And because it's His righteousness, the righteousness of His Son, we're perfectly acceptable in the presence of the Lord. And that's going to be a marvelous, marvelous thing. We're going to recognize it. So since faith is hopelessly, man is hopelessly unrighteous in himself, God's righteousness for him is available by faith in the Lord Jesus to all who believe in him and are pronounced righteous by God as a gift of his grace. Such a justification is made possible only through the substitutionary death of Christ for man's sin, which death satisfied the righteous demands of God and appeased his wrath against our sins. As a believer who has been justified by faith in Christ, then relies on the indwelling Holy Spirit, he lives out the righteousness of God, Romans 8, 3 and 4, that enables him to take the initiative of doing what is edifying unto others as he would want others to do unto him. That's the key. It starts off with salvation by faith in Christ, and then, of course, Romans chapter 8. I'll read those priceless verses that we read in that chapter about the righteousness of God in us. For what the law, verse 3 of Romans 8, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we don't keep the law, but we do the righteousness that is in the law. And we keep it when we walk by means of the Spirit of God. So Christ's golden rule, unlike the golden rule of lost man's religions, is not self-centered in being either defensive or leading to the harm of others, but it is affirmative, taking the initiative to do what is good to others as one would want others to do to oneself. This righteousness is available only by salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So may we partake of Christ's salvation and live by the Holy Spirit's power to keep Christ's golden rule. My wife and I witnessed an event like this. It was on it's a video that's available through Trans World Radio. And there was a man and his wife, I believe they were in Texas, that's where they were living, or Oklahoma, somewhere there in the Midwest or the South, who got the news. Remember when the five missionaries were killed, the Aka Indians slew them, they were martyred. And there were photographs of the bodies still floating in the river, which is a tributary to the Amazon. And I think one of the bodies actually made it out to the headwaters of the Amazon River out by the ocean. And when this man saw that, he said, it was like the Lord saying, you got to take their place. So he and his wife went and got the training, the Bible education, the training that they wanted to do. They went to Bible college, and then he applied to the mission. He said, I want to go to the Aka Indians. I want to take my wife, and he had some children at the time, some family, to go there. I don't think they sent him to the Akas, but they sent him into the inner territory of Suriname, where there were some tribal peoples there. And it's interesting, because he took his wife and his children with him, the people trusted them, because apparently this is a tribe that wouldn't think anything of killing somebody who was a stranger, because he thought the stranger might be interested in taking some of their people or whatever. But since this man had brought his own wife and had his own small children, they say, he's not a threat to us, just leave him alone. So they went out there, and this is a Stone Age tribe, and they eventually led them to Jesus Christ. And then they translated the Bible into their language and led them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story is it's a breathtaking story of what they went through to see that the gospel was shared. But these people, these missionaries, actually were risking their lives to a greater extent than what they knew when they went to be with this particular tribe. And near the end of the video, they have the final translation, and he'd worked with one of these men, one of our missionaries has, to get the translation. Had worked for decades, I guess, to get this translation. And this man was aged, and he was in a hammock. And they showed him on the video, I think it was on Zoom. And they put the Bible in front of him. This man was absolutely beside himself. And he went over and over saying how good God was and giving him God's word in his own language. And he was just thrilled that he had that. The people in those days, if a woman was, when the missionaries first went there, if a woman was carrying a child, if she had any kind of child problem, or a child in the delivery of the child, or had some sickness or something when she was carrying the baby, when the baby was born, they would just put it down in the mud and leave it, and it would die. And as a result, the tribe was gradually dying out. But when the missionaries came and led them to faith in Christ, years later, the tribe was booming, blossoming, because they saved all these babies. And now these people were interested in reaching out to other tribes in the Lord. But I was thinking, you know, here's this missionary man. He saw the photograph in the newspaper about the bodies of the missionaries who had been slain by the Aka Indians. He sensed, I've got to go. And he was willing to risk his life, his wife's life, the lives of his children, to get the gospel to these Stone Age people in the Amazon River Basin or Suriname, wherever he was. And they let him go into Suriname. But that's the selflessness. And that comes because of one's relationship with God. And this couple is still living. They're quite elderly. They're in Texas right now. They're retired, both this man and his wife. And, of course, they're thrilled to see how the gospel is continuing to expand. And these people are reaching out. They're creating dugout canoes, and they're going upstream, and they're reaching other tribes for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what it takes. It takes a righteousness where instead of sitting back and just being defensive and building walls around ourselves, we take the initiative and we go out and see what positively we can do for other people. That's what God wants us to do.